Christ's desire for you is not just that you be saved. Christ's desire for you, His interest for you, is that you be free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
Galatians chapter 5, where we will read our text for this morning. We'll look into the Scriptures. There's nothing more thrilling to do than to read and come to understand. We follow a long line of tradition whereby about 2,500 years ago, Nehemiah stood up on a platform, a podium as it was called, and they read the Scriptures to the people, and then they stopped and they gave them the meaning and the explanation, and they exhorted them to obey or to understand, and so we take that as our pattern. And so we never worship God more clearly or more genuinely than when we hear something from Him and we say, "Yes, Lord," or "I love that, Lord," or "I love you, Lord." And so my prayer is that God's Spirit would be working in our assembly even now, that as the Word is brought, we will have opportunity to grow and to worship. I will say this, depending on which version you are holding, there are different translations of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. I will just read through the New King James, even though I love others. If you have another version, it starts out like this: "For freedom, Christ has set you free." So that's, if that's your version, you'll understand where we are. Here's the way that it reads in the version that I'm carrying. It says, Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." For freedom, Christ has made us free. Stand in that freedom. Let us pray, and then we will begin understanding what God has reserved for us even today through the Scriptures. Father, we thank you this morning for your great goodness to us in so many ways, and now we will focus on your goodness to us in setting us free. There is no one more free than a believer, than a person who is in Christ. And there is no one more in bondage than a person who has not trusted in Jesus. And yet, Lord, sometimes we will learn and we will be reminded of the fact that sometimes believers abandon their freedom or don't enjoy their freedom or treat it lightly. And so I pray that we would stand fast today in the freedom that you have given us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be working in our hearts, that you would take these words and apply them just as they need to be applied in each life. I ask it in the name of our precious Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Perhaps you have heard of the Battle of Thermopylae. It is a battle that was waged between the Spartans and between Alexerxes, who was of Persia. And the very interesting thing about this story, it's brand new to me, but perhaps if you're a historian, you've heard of it before. Xerxes came along with an army of about 5 million soldiers, and he was marching over where to Sparta was. And Leonidas was the man of Sparta, and he was striving to put together an army, a group of men who would stand against Xerxes. And so to wage war against his 5 million, as Herodotus says, soldiers, he could only find 300 men. Knowing that it is suicide for 300 men to go up against 5 million, they planned their strategy well. And they found a certain area where there was a valley, where there were rocks on each side. And they felt that if they could block in the army, then they could handle them. And so valiantly, the 300 went against the 5 million, or at least the large army, for a very long time. Until there was a traitor in the midst who told the other army a way that they could go around. And so the army went around the other side and came in from both sides. And the 300 men would very soon face their death. What was interesting was not the strategy, but the willingness of the 300 men to stay and fight. Because here's what they did. They dismissed all of the others who didn't want to be there fighting, the aliens or the allies, and then the 300 stood up and fought, each one of them, to death with these words: "No retreat, no surrender." Maybe you've heard this story. In the year AD 1280, Edward I of England was occupying the land of Scotland, and they were known as the Long Sharks at the time. And he had a very oppressive rule in the country of Scotland. In fact, the movie Braveheart was based off of it. Most of us can identify with the movie. And so in the movie Braveheart, when they are fighting the first war for Scottish independence, here's what William Wallace said to the men on the day which they thought surely that they would die. He said to them, "Men, fight and you may die. Run and you will live, at least for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all of those days for this day, for that one chance, that just one chance to come, where we can stand before our enemies and tell them, they may take our lives, but they can never take our freedom?" So moving and captivating are these words that call men to stand up and be willing to die for their freedom, but they pale in significance to the freedom God has called you to as a son or a daughter of God. Paul comes to the church of Galatia and he says these words: "Stand fast." Or, as I've already mentioned, for freedom, Christ has made you free, so then therefore stand. And the idea of standing doesn't mean just stand up and be good, or stand out of the way, or stand erect. It means to stand up against those who want to rob you of your very freedom, of your very souls, of your very spiritual life, because they want you to go back under the law. And so we will be challenged only from this one verse to understand, to know, to appreciate the freedom that there is that you have if you are in Christ Jesus. I want to just tell you why you're here at this point in this passage so we can understand. For two chapters in the book of Galatians, Paul is talking about the circumstances. He is shocked that someone has come in and has caused them to consider abandoning the good news of the gospel. "I marvel that you are so quickly turned aside from the gospel of grace unto another gospel, which is no gospel at all." It sounds like good news, but it's not really good news in any sense. And then he lays out for them his authority and why he has a right to tell them what he tells them. He talks about the circumstances where they've already debated these issues in the church. And then in chapters 3 and in chapter 4, he gives his arguments. Here's what happens if you abandon the gospel of grace. You lose the Holy Spirit. You lose a person to be your to take your curse, your representative. You lose the promises of the Father. You receive all of the curses of the Old Testament. You have Jesus if you stay. You lose Christ if you don't. And then he says, and then you will not be a spiritual son of Isaac. You will be a spiritual son of Ishmael. And what happened to Ishmael? That last section in Galatians chapter 4 is so very important for our understanding, because it is this. He says, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son. She shall not be heir, and the son shall not be heir with the promised child." And the picture is this: if you don't have Christ, you lose all of these things now. You lose the Spirit. You lose redemption. You lose the blessings and the promises. And your future is you will be cast out into outer darkness. And so the motivation for us, therefore, is if that's the conclusion of going back under the law, of becoming legalists, of trying to earn mine own way to heaven, then I better do what Paul says to do in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And here is where we get our commands. So we've had the circumstances, we've had the arguments for two chapters, and now we get the command, and the command to you is stand firm in your freedom. Now I want to talk to you for just a second about what does it mean to be free? Because lots and lots of people talk about freedom. In fact, the word liberate is a great political term used by lots of different people. Muhammad was said to come and seek to liberate those who were under religious tyranny. And so if you come underneath the auspices of Muhammad, are you free? Are you liberated? Well, not in any sense. Hugo Chavez, perhaps you know him, who is a South American dictator. The day that he was taking over a paper factory, he walked in and they claimed to take this paper factory back for the government. He said these words. He said that we have come this day and we are at war in Venezuela, not by invading other countries or violating them, but we are at war against misery and poverty. And so therefore, the recovery of these factories is part of the state's aim at bringing liberation to our country. And if you lived in Venezuela, do you think that you recognized liberation when he came and stole your factory? In the 60s and the 70s, there was the Black Liberation Movement in the United States, where they were going to argue and fight for freedom for many people in the country. And if you read their history, all that happened was great violence against many people in our nation. You are not free if you join the Black Liberation Movement. You are not free if you come under the religious leanings of Muhammad. You are not free if you fall under the dictates of Hugo Chavez. In fact, you are only free, really free, if you are free in Christ. And that's the freedom. Whatever is on the outside, I may be a slave. I may be one who is a captive. I could be anything in the world, but if I am free in Christ, then I am free and free forever. And so Paul talks about this freedom that we have this morning. I want to explain to you, therefore, what does it mean to be free in Christ, if that's the case? Well, Paul is really clear about what freedom, real freedom, is, and it is this. Genuine freedom in our faith, being free in God, free in Christ, is simply standing in one word, and the word is grace. G-R-A-C-E. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace. And do you know the next words? Grace in which we stand. If you would ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, what are you standing in? You could suggest a lot of great words. You could talk about redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness and justification. And the list of words could go on. But he would say, what I stand in for my salvation is I stand in the grace of God and in the grace of God alone. And so we are called upon to stand in that grace. In fact, listen to what he says. He says, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He says in chapter 2, I do not frustrate or set aside the grace of God. If righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. He says in Galatians 5:4, just down about three verses, Christ has become of no importance, of no effect to you. Whomever you are who are justified by grace, who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. The pedestal upon which Paul stands, the platform that he rests his life on, that he places all of his weight upon, is that God is a gracious God, and because I trusted in his cross, then I will have forgiveness, and God will give me the promises that he made. And so I want this morning, for the next 15 or 20 minutes, to try and understand what is the freedom that God has reserved for me. Well, first of all, and most obviously, we are free from the law. And we've said that in 20, 50 different ways as we've studied throughout the last year. Not that the Old Testament has no moral value for us. It has many moral values, and we tried to understand that when we talked about the Ten Commandments. But we are free from the law in all of its understandings. Its curse and its condemnation, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Its entanglements, as we see all of the the restrictions that the law gave and the list that you had to make and the clothes that you had to wear and the sacrifices that you had to go through and the measuring of the tithes. And so the Pharisees would measure their salt and their pepper, you know, their spices, in other words, that they would have to make sure that they were giving to God everything. We're free from the law and all of its burden. In fact, we've learned this from the book of Galatians, three things about the law. The law was added. In other words, you could have been saved. You could have gone to heaven. God could have run His world even if He had never given the law. The law was added because of the transgression. God wanted men and women to understand more fully and more clearly about their own sinfulness. And so when He spells out the Big Ten, and when He spells out the things that people are expected to do, it becomes for them an eye-opening experience. And so we learn that the law was added to the promise. It doesn't stand in relation to the promise of God. We learn, number two, that the law restrains sin, in Galatians 3:23, and guards God's people. It protects people from going further into their sinfulness. You don't want to do that. You don't want to go that way. And do you remember when we studied the Ten Commandments, we said each one of those restricts an activity and anything that leads up to it. And so I use them as bits of wisdom. That's what the law does. And then we said, thirdly, that the law was our tutor to bring us where? The law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, that special slave who was given the responsibility of leading the young man as he wore his toga praetextus until the day that he would receive his togas virilis, the coat, the robe of the son as he was adopted. And so the law was our tutor to bring us and point us to the person of Christ. And I just want to stop and say this. It's all about Christ. And if you don't know Christ today, if you've never had a time in your life when you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, or you've called upon Him to be your Lord, when you've recognized that He died on the cross for you, that's something you need to do even today. And God will save you, and God will forgive you. What are we free from? I have a list of about 6 or 8 different things that we are free from, and they won't take too long. Number one, we are free from the law. And I will tell you next week, free from the law, oh happy condition, does not mean that I can sin with Jesus' permission, because we're going to have to learn how to handle and use the freedom. In fact, that's what the rest of Galatians 5 is about. But we are here free. Number two, free from the law. And secondly, we are free from the reign and the power of sin. Sin is a taskmaster. And if you choose to sin, if you choose to fall into sin, if you choose to allow sin to bounce around in your heart, then you are a slave to sin. Paul says it like this. If you're going to sin, you might as well just hold out your hands and say, go ahead and cuff me. Because whenever I sin, it's like the ropes are entangled around my hands. Whenever I sin, it's like the chains are connected around my feet. And even the believer, when we fall into sin, are brought into that same kind of bondage. Here's what Paul says in Romans. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so, before I am saved, I am an absolute slave of sin. And after I am saved, Christ has set me free. Now, I remember our uncle, when I was a little boy, had this dog whose name was Laddie. And Laddie was one of those maniac German shepherds. I love German shepherds. They're my favorite. But he was crazy. And he would jump, and he was not fit, you know, to be set free, because he was rather dangerous and aggressive, at least as a six-year-old boy. That's what I thought. He might have been okay now that I think about it. But Laddie had this ring all the way around his area where he was chained, and I could walk right up to it within like a foot, because I knew he couldn't get any closer than that little area. Here's what happens to us as Christians. God comes along, Christ breaks the chain and sets us free, and He says, Laddie, come on out of your doghouse. And so Laddie comes running out, or us as believers, and we just stay right in that ring instead of going out and exploring the rest of the world. What a shame it would be, what a silly thing for a dog to stay in that area. What a shameful thing it is for a believer who has been set free from sin to live in it. And so because we are free, we need to leave it. We've been set free from its power, and one day we will be set free from the very presence of sin. And for that, I would say, thank you, God. Thank you, Christ, for the deliverance that you are giving both now and in the future. Number three, you are set free from the wrath of God. God's wrath is a necessity. You know, everyone wants to talk about God being a loving God. If there's a God, why isn't He loving? You know what? The bigger question is this. If there's a God, then He must be wrathful. Because I hate it when someone steals my candy bar. You know, I hate it when someone comes along and does an injustice to me or cuts in front of me. And why should I care when someone cuts in front of me on the road? Hey, that was my turn. If there's no justice, then it doesn't matter. But I want there to be justice. And so what I really want from this world is I want there to be a God who is fair. And so the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress, and that word means to take a lid, put it on a trash can, put your coon in there and don't let it out. You know, there's something inside that is trying to get out, who suppress the truth. So the unbeliever knows there's a God. The unbeliever knows that there's a day of reckoning. The unbeliever knows that there is an accountability and that God's judgment is coming, but he refuses to look inside and face it directly. And so when I trust in Christ, I am set free from the wrath of God. Number four, when I am free in Christ, I am set free from guilt. And this is so wonderful to be set free from guilt. There's good guilt. Guilt is good when you're guilty. Guilt is bad when you're not guilty. But we're all sinners. And I need to know, and it is wonderful to know, that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, having become a curse for me. And so I can say, not guilty, that I am free in Christ and I am forgiven. You know, guilt, if you've ever thought about guilt, is such an important emotion that just drives us as a people. Let me read what one person said. He said, we have a powerful sense of guilt in our moral consciousness. Shall we hope to soothe it, to sleep with platitudes about the goodness of God, about assuring ourselves that God is love, that love will not reckon with sin? That deep moral self-condemnation, which is present, is a primary factor in all truly religious experiences. And this demand for guilt cries out for satisfaction. Here's the point. Everyone has a sense of guilt. Whether they understand all of the rights and the wrongs, there is not a people group, there's not a nation, there's not an ethnic, you can't find an island somewhere where someone doesn't have a sense of guilt, because that is a God-given gift. And that guilt is something we don't just want to cover it up. We demand for there to be justice. And when I am in Christ, I am set free from guilt. You struggle with guilt? If you are a believer, you should not struggle with guilt. If you have known sin, if you have sins to deal with, then deal with those, then put those under the blood of the cross, and then don't call God a liar. Because if He says He will forgive you, if He says their sins and their iniquities, I will remember how long? No more, no longer. If He says their sins, I will cast as far as the east is from the west. Do you think that He will do it? If He said He will do it, then He will do it. And so when we are in Christ, we are free from guilt. When we are in Christ, we are free from hopelessness. The understanding that I don't have a future, that I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what is to be hereafter. I don't know what will happen to me tomorrow. That is the way that people who don't know Christ, whether they like it or not, must live. I don't know the ultimate reality of where I am and where I am going. Number six, if you are in Christ, your liberty means that you are free from the power of death. Death is like that silent voice that follows us. Death is like that ringing in your ears when you think you're hearing the crickets and there are no crickets going. Death is like that one thing that follows you forever. and everyone will at some point be overrun by the thing called death, because the wages of sin is death. And so Christ, and in Christ alone, I am set free from death. As Jesus talked about it, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he were dead, what will he do? Yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And I say, what? And the disciples say, what? Are you saying that they never die? Jesus is saying that even though the body of a believer goes in the grave and the life is missing from that corpse at that point, that individual is in glory and he is not dead. That's why Paul and the Bible uses the word sleep. It isn't death anymore. It's just sleep. So in Christ, I am set free from the power of death, which Paul says is the last enemy that we will face, and Christ has defeated that enemy. I've only got two more, if you're wondering. Number 7 and number 8 are these. Number 7 is, if you are in Christ, then you are free from fear. You can do anything you want to me. I don't care. I mean, I don't like pain. You know, people live and die and are tortured. As Paul said, for thy sake all day long we are persecuted. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. And then he goes to the end of the chapter, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, just in case you could think of something, can separate me from the love of God. And so if I cannot be separated from God's love, if you can't rip me from the heart of God, if you can't rip me away from his control over my life, then I am free from fear. I don't have to fear, because I know whatever happens to me in life, it may be good, it may be bad, but there is a God who is good, who has my best interest in heart. That's why it's so important to know, and we know, I'm convinced, I hope you're convinced, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. We love Him because He first loved us, and then He causes all of the circumstances of our lives to turn out for the greater good for ourselves and for others. Isn't that wonderful? God is so wise and so powerful. You know, it makes me angry or frustrated when I hear people debate, is God, you know, is He not strong enough that He can't change things? Or is He not loving enough that He doesn't want to? And this verse tells me that He is strong enough and He is loving enough. And in fact, He is doing it in a way that I could never understand. The last one in the list is number 8. If I am in Christ, if you are in Christ, then you are free. And here's the last one that you are free from that I'm listing. You are free from the tyranny of Satan. Satan is not just an idea. He is not just a perspective. He is not just the embodiment of evil. He is an individual who was set out, who was the sworn enemy of the children of God. He is the sworn enemy of all of those who love God because he hates God. Not so much because he hates you. You're just a collateral damage. And like a terrorist might come in and they might harm the child of someone because they want to get at the parent. In the same way, the devil comes along and he seeks to harm the children of God, to cause them to sin, to cause them to fail, so that he can poke his finger into the eye of God. Now, isn't that a motivation to do right? Do I want to give the devil an opportunity to mock God or to approach God with, well, there, you know, there she goes again, there he goes again? It's a motivation for us to do what's right. Let me list for you things that the devil can do. We're told in Ephesians 6 that he can fight against us. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 2 that he can hinder us. We are told in Zechariah chapter 3 that he can oppose us. We are told in Acts chapter 5 that he can deceive us. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that he can take advantage of us. We are told in 2 Corinthians 12 that he can inflict a believer even with sickness. We are told in Luke 22 that he can tempt believers. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that he can destroy with the permission of God. We are told in Revelation 2 and 3 that with God's permission, the devil can even kill. with God's permission only. We are told in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, that he can deceive the whole world. And all of those I can wipe off of the table and say, I am free from the tyranny of Satan because I have trusted in Jesus. And I don't really have to worry about Satan and what his plans are, what his schemes are, because I have a God that loves me and cares for me. And so therefore, it is not my issue. So what should we do? Well, I'm going to give you just three things for this morning that we can talk about, two or three things. The first one is simply this. If Christ has set you free, then you are free indeed. Enjoy your freedom. Enjoy the great blessing, the relaxing sensation of knowing that God has forgiven me, that my sins are gone, that my future is great, and that God is my Father and Jesus is my Savior. In fact, think about it like this. Christ's desire for you is not just that you be saved. Christ's desire for you, his interest for you, is that you be free. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Not just forgiven, not just saved, but free. And they answered him and they said, well, we are Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son remains in the house forever. Therefore, if the Son, if Christ makes you free, then you shall be free indeed. And so, if I were to go back under the law and start adding lists for the things that Christians ought to do to be pleasing God, that displeases Christ who gave himself to set me free. And so, I could go through that long list. If I allow myself to become the slave of the law, that's displeasing to Christ. If I allow myself to become a slave of sin, that's displeasing to Christ. If I allow myself to become a slave of fear, that's displeasing to Christ. If I allow myself to become a slave of hopelessness, and you go through that whole list, that is displeasing to Christ, because for freedom, Christ has set us free. First thing I need to do is enjoy my freedom. Number two, I need to protect my freedom. Don't let anyone tie you up. Don't become, as he says in the verse there, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Here, stick your neck out so we can put that yoke back on so that you can be, you know, become our slave and pull our ox cart. That's kind of the picture that he says here. Don't let anybody put that yoke around your neck again, because Christ broke it from you. He took it off and smashed it. And so I need to protect the freedom that I have in Christ. Don't go back under the law. Don't seek to please God through good works, but to live and love and serve out of joy of being forgiven. Here it is. Number one, don't go back to any system of works. Don't be entangled again in any kind of yoke. Secondly, don't abuse your freedom. And all I'm going to say is, if you read the rest of Galatians 5, that's what he's going to talk about. If you are free, then don't use or misuse your freedom. Enjoy it, but use it properly. And then here's the last thing that I will tell you this morning, and it will be my conclusion. If I am to protect my freedom, I protect my freedom by doing one thing. Be constantly living in grace. What did we say that Paul stands on? He stands in the grace of God. He rests in the grace of God. And so instead of talking about how good I am or the things that I could do to please God, I need to talk about His grace. It is because of His grace that I am here. It is because of His grace that we are forgiven. It is because of His grace that we have life. And so I need to talk about that grace, because it is the reality. It is the blessing. I need to depend on grace, believing that God's will for me, that God's heart and His desire is to supply everything that I need. And I know that my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. And so if I have a need, if I have a struggle, if I have a hurt, if I have a trial, depend upon the grace of God. Thirdly, if that's true, then I need to be grateful for that grace every day. You see, if I'm depending on my goodness, the very thing that it pushes to the side and diminishes and throws a blanket over, if you will, is that God is a gracious God. And I want to pull that blanket off, and I want the whole world to know that my God is a gracious God. In conclusion today, I'll just give you a couple of things to take to your heart. During the Civil War years, it's reported, even though it's hard to know exactly what it sounds like, that the Reb yell would come, and it would be sort of a woo-hoo, woo-hoo. I won't try and make the sounds for you. In fact, one person said, if you've never felt afraid, then you've never heard the yell. Maybe that's the case, and it can't be done unless you're on a run, and it can't be done with false teeth. The Union troops, on the other hand, had another cry, and theirs was a hurrah, hurrah. And maybe you didn't know this, but even the Marines in World War I had their battle cry, and it was yee, ya, yip, or something of that nature. Yee, ya, yip. But the battle cry of the Christian is not woo-hoo, and it's not hurrah, or yee, ya, yip. It is grace. And I hope you will stand in the grace of Christ today. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for each one who is here. I know, Lord, that you are doing your work in applying these truths of Scripture to our hearts. My heart too. We all need to be challenged and grow at one point or another. Some of us maybe need to give their hearts to Jesus. I pray that today they would be willing to do so. The rest of us need to stand up again, as the soldiers would stand on that day of battle and not let anyone take away their freedom. We would do the same thing and allow no one to rob us from the grace and the freedom of Christ. Because for freedom, Jesus, you have set us free. And if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. Thank you, Christ. Bless this time now as we go into the table time, that we would give out our battle cry as we partake of the bread and of the juice, remembering the word grace is our cry. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.